All right. Last week we looked at faith, and I wasn't sure if I was going to do two parts or three parts, and I'm going to condense it into two parts. And so I'm going to attempt to wrap it up, kind of the thing that I felt like God was laying on my heart to challenge each one of us in. And last time we were together last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And if you remember, all I did was more of an introduction of this word faith and what it really means. And we saw that, as you can read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we begin to look at this word faith and how much we practice it. And one of the funny things, after last Sunday, one of our high schoolers, I won't pick on her, says, I cannot believe you spent like a long time talking about different ways we practice faith. And if you remember, I looked at faith as putting our faith in a pilot, and kind of working through that whole idea, we put our lives into a pilot that we're never going to see. We don't know what he looks like. We don't know what he's doing in the cockpit, if he's falling asleep, if he's having, we don't know if he's really in control, and yet we put our lives in his hands. And then as I began to develop the idea with driving our car, with the brakes possibly going on, I looked at a building, and you go in a building. You never ask when you walk in the building, when you're on the 16th floor, to say, can I meet the architect? Can I meet the engineer? You don't do that. You take a step of faith, you go up the elevator, you go to the top, and you, in your mind, know that it's safe, and you begin to apply what you know is real. And so that's kind of the idea, some examples that I really spent. I'm so glad that young lady can remember now, the only thing she got out of it, praise God, was that she remembers this idea of faith, that each one of us, whether you're here this morning, whether you're at home, whether you're an atheist or you believe nothing about God, you do believe on something or someone. We're all putting our faith in something or someone. You just don't realize it, and it needs to be brought to your attention. And if we put these things in the things of the physical, and we put our faith in these different aspects, how much more the spiritual? That we're roughly going to live 76 years on this earth. I think that's the average lifespan of Americans, at least in our country. After that, that's a short time. There's an eternity. And we all wrestle with, wow, life is short. It can't be only about this. What is there more after? And so we began to look at faith. Now, as I shared last week, this morning we're going to look at three kinds of faith. And you might be saying, three kinds of faith? You've already shared a few different kinds. Well, I'm going to look at three kinds of faith in James chapter 2. So go ahead and open your Bibles to James chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 14. Now, I don't have the time to develop everything, but there's a couple places in Scripture where it's very familiar. One is that it says it's impossible to please God without faith, Hebrews 11:6. It's impossible to please God without faith. We also see that we're encouraged in 2 Corinthians 5:7 to walk by faith, not by sight. Many scriptures on faith. But what you have here in James is believed to be the half-brother, the older brother of Jesus Christ, writing this book to believers that were spread all everywhere, which is cool because here we are halfway around the world from where he originally wrote it, and we're believers gathering together, and we need to be challenged. How many of you have ever read the book of James? Very short book, very powerful book. In fact, one of the things I always encourage new believers is when you get your Bible, open to the book of James and tear it out. Because if you read James, you will be challenged in your faith. He will take you to a level that you've never been to before, and he will challenge you to see and examine yourself whether or not you really have a saving faith. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Because up until the point where we get to in James chapter 1, he begins to do what? He begins to start off with trials. Trials. How many of you guys have ever experienced trials, temptations, all these different circumstances? So they write this letter to James, and they're saying, why does God let us suffer? Well, he addresses that in James chapter 1. Read it. How can we be blessed by God if we're going through these trials? He addresses that issue. How about personal favoritism? He addresses that. Ooh, do we fall in that category sometimes? Hey, the people that have the nice clothes, all the money, here's a seat for you right up front. Does that happen? It was happening in their church, and he addresses it, because it shouldn't happen, shouldn't it? And so he addresses those issues. And I, honestly, when Pastor Rick was going to be on, I wanted to go through the whole book of James, but there's no way in 5 Sundays to be able to do it justice and get through the whole thing. And so God just kind of headed me towards faith, but I wanted to get to James in certain sections. And so here we are in James chapter 2, verse 14, okay? Now, before we even start in verse 14, we're going to see 3 types of faith this morning that James clearly lines out for each one of us. If you're here this morning and you kind of have an idea, an introduction what faith is, you're going to examine your heart this morning and to say, okay, what category do I fall in with these 3 kinds of faith? The first one we're going to see is a dead faith. The second one he's going to address is a demonic faith. And then finally, the last section we're going to learn is a dynamic faith. And he walks us through each one of them. So verse 14, here it says, in very familiar passage, a lot of controversy over these verses. But it's very simple. If you really just read it through what he's saying, it'll make sense. It should make sense. Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Notice the first thing that he says. What does it profit? What is the benefit, the value? What's the next section? My brethren. We cannot pass up little words in the scripture. Brethren, people that he loves. You don't call someone your brethren who you really don't know. I don't meet people on the streets of Mesquite and say, hey, bro, how's it going? Sometimes we do now because we say bro to people like, you know, as you go in the gas station, whatever. But the reality is, as stranger, you really wouldn't write a letter, 5 chapters long, which ultimately is a long letter broken into chapters, and say, my brethren, unless you had a relationship. These people were struggling. They had many issues going on in their church. They write out a letter. Now James is responding, and he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? In other words, there was an issue going on in the church because some people would sit there and say, I believe in Jesus, what he did on the cross, and they just sit in their pew. Their lives don't look anything like the scripture, nothing that Jesus taught, but they say, I have faith. That's all that matters. And then you had a word of people that says, no, it's not about your faith. It's got to be only about works. It's all about what you do. You go to church Sunday mornings? Check. Cool. Sunday night prayer? Check. Yes. Wednesday night? Check. Yes. Saturday men's study? Check. God's going to, he's going to accept me because I'm doing all these things. I'm going and meeting. I give to the poor. That's what they were having this wrestling match. So James writes this letter to clarify, to explain how it all works together, how they work in unison. In unison. God is a God of unity, even with diversity. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says, that's the key for the next contest, someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? That's the question. And now he's going to develop this idea. Now you may be sitting here this morning and say, man, is that something practical that we can apply today? Absolutely. We always get hung up on this. And we begin to look around and we say, well, this person does this or whatever, and it's between them and the Lord. But we get this is an idea that was going on in their days, and now he explains it to us. Can faith save him? Now, verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, right? There's a brother and your sister. Notice it says brother or sister, not a stranger. He doesn't say stranger, does he? He says, for example, here you are at Calvary Chapel Mesquite. You have a brother or sister. Who can I pick on this morning? Brendan. I'll pick on Brendan, right? He's a brother. So guess what? He comes up to me. He's struggling. Dude, I don't have gas. I got to go to work in Vegas. Things are tight, you know, it's not going well, and I could use some help. And so he's my brother. I have a relationship with him. I know he's not pulling, you know, trying to trick me, or he's going to take the money and go down to the casino and try to double it, right? He's genuine because I have a relationship with him. Now imagine I go to him and I have this, and I say, bro, let me pray for you. You know, the Bible says that God's going to take care of all your needs, and he's going to supply every need, and I pray for you and just send him off. Is that what he's saying here? Look what it says. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? That is so simple and clearly to understand. God calls us to, for whatever, I may not have the finances, but to find a way to bless him with his physical needs in this situation. Now, it's going to differ. One of the things we wrestle with as a church is we have people all the time that want to come because churches are known to help people. Have you ever been in the position where somebody comes up and, you know, we all have been, and they need money or financial help, and it puts you in a predicament where you have to really seek the Lord and say, Lord, would it be wiser for me to help this person out or not at this time to pray for them or find some other? Absolutely. It happens all the time. That's one of the things we do as leaders and elders of this church. We're not perfect. But you know where's the best place to start is by seeking the Lord, his spirit, to allow you to be make wise choices, to give you discernment. But this, what James is making clear here is it's not enough, isn't it? That simply is talk. You see, the first thing you're going to see in the faith is called an intellectual faith, a dead faith. It's all here. The kind of person that knows all the scriptures in the Bible. They know exactly what to say. But it doesn't play out in an action, a real way of seeing. It's a dead faith. That's hard to handle, isn't it? Is that what he's saying here? That's what I'm reading. Read it again. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? If you're a serious believer and God lays it on our heart, you're going to find a way to be a blessing to this person. You're going to not only know what's going on, but you want to be a blessing and put it into action. Otherwise, it's a, what? Dead faith. Verse 17, all right? It is dead faith. Thus also by faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Wow, well, wait a minute. What all those scriptures that for by faith we are saved and it's nothing to do? He's not contradicting, because you look in chapter 1, he develops this idea that everything is a gift of God. But when we have this genuine, real faith, it's going to produce obedience. It's going to be played out naturally in a life, but it's not what saves you. It works alongside with our faith. Okay, we're going to develop this as we move along. So that's the dead faith, the intellectual. It's all head knowledge. It's not practical. And one of the things about James, the book, you can call it practical Christianity, basically. It's a summary of the whole book of James. Practical Christianity. I am very practical. I don't listen very good. I'm not very good at that, but I like to do things, put it into action. I like to get things moving. In fact, my wife says I'm so impatient, you know, like, I want to get things going, I want to do this, I want to get this done or whatever, and sometimes I need to take a step back. In fact, God put me with my closest brother we're going to visit in Tennessee, Colby. That guy, whew, he just takes forever, and I lived with him for a summer, for a month, and I thought I was going to go crazy. He's always late, he's not in a hurry, he's relaxed, and boy, it was, my patience was being extended. It was in a place where I needed to be. But that's a dead faith that he's referring to. Now, let's continue on. The second faith that he addresses, demonic faith. You may say, ooh, what do you mean? If I have this kind of faith, I'm demon-possessed? No. But he wants to make a point, a very clear point that you cannot argue with. Verse 18. But someone will say, notice that key statement again, someone. Someone will say, so somebody's out there saying, you have faith? You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you faith by my works. There's this argument going on. You can just see it. And one person's really all caught up, and they go so far extreme into the faith aspect, and then there's someone that's all in about to works. Can there be a balance? Absolutely. And we're going to see that as we get to the end. But what's his example of clarifying this? I love this one verse that just nails it to the point. Verse 19. You believe that there's one God, this person, this someone who you are. You believe that there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and do what? Tremble. A demonic faith. Did you know that demons believe in one God? They believe in the deity. They understand that he's the son of the Most High God in Mark chapter 3. Did you know they believe in hell? In Luke chapter 8, verse 31, what we covered not too long ago. Don't send us to that. Demons believe in Jesus, the Son of God. And they also believe that he one day will be the judge. Jesus will be the judge, and you can find that in Matthew 8, verse 28 and 29. The demons believe all these key, important principles of who God is. Are they saved? Do they have a saving faith? No. Whew, that should take everyone a step back. Would you say that we supposedly we're moving away from a Christian nation where most people would believe the exact same things? Is that safe to say that majority of the people in our country and a lot of them believe the exact same things? Yeah, I believe in God. I have a cousin. I just seen him this weekend. And when I was a kid growing up, he went to the Crusades with us and never gave his life to the Lord. Heard all of the seeds were thrown. I know he knows it's real, but he's never committed his life. He believes there's a God out there, but it really doesn't have an impact in his life. That's not saving faith. And sadly, he will spend eternity separate and separated from the Lord until he gets right with God. That's a personal decision between him and the Lord. It's not me. But if you read these scriptures, there are many people at our work, in our family, that have the same kind of belief, a demonic faith, where you believe all these things, but they're not saved. They don't understand it. Notice what it said. They believe. Remember the first person we talked about? It was an intellectual faith. These people had an intellectual faith, and what else did it say? They believed in what? Trembled. Emotional. They were emotional. They were the kind of person that had intellectual faith, but also an emotional faith. Isn't that good enough? No, it's not. They trembled because they knew where their end was going to be. They believed and they trembled. It wasn't going to save them. You believe that there is one God, you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble. How would you like to receive this letter? Whew. And maybe there were some that, you know, thought, oh, we're about faith and works and all this, and he writes this letter to you. That's why I said at the beginning, tear the book of James out. You got a problem with your tongue? Tear the book of James out. You got a problem with your flesh getting in your way and trying to work your way up in God's kingdom or whatever? Tear the book of James out. Because he'll hit you right to the core of where you're at. And so if you don't have a dead faith, and there's such a thing as a demonic faith, what is the third faith that is the correct saving faith that he will address in the rest of these verses? But do you want to know? Oh, I love this. I mean, I don't love it, but he's very clear. Oh, foolish man. Do you want to know, oh, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? That is his thesis statement for the rest of these verses. Foolish man, guess what? Faith without works is dead. Man, you can't make it any clearer than that. And now we're going to read the rest of this, and he's going to develop the idea that what is a correct saving faith? How does it work together to bring honor and glory to God's name? Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? What does he go back to? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, right? He goes back to the Jewish faith, because he's writing to Jews, their father, the patriarch, Father Abraham. Takes him right back to him and points out an example of when he offered his son by faith. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Now I'm tying in kind of a different sermon that I was going to spend more time in, but I think I can make it clear in a decent amount of time. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 1. Everyone there? Okay. Remember, he uses the example of Abraham offering his son Isaac, right? You can remember the story. God says, I need you to sacrifice your son, and you know, I'm paraphrasing it. And he begins to take him, and all of a sudden you can probably be wondering, if you're Abraham's son, you're looking around, you see the firewood, you're going to this mount to offer, and you begin to start wondering, usually when we offer sacrifices in the Old Testament, there's usually an animal. or something to sacrifice. But Abraham knows God's taking him there. He's putting him to the test to offer up his son. What is he doing? He's putting his faith and actions together, isn't he? God calls him, asks him, he's obedient. To do what? To take his son and to sacrifice him upon this altar that he's going to build. Now you guys know the rest of the story. Abraham was going to do it, and all of a sudden God says, whoa, don't. There's a ram in the thicket. Go ahead and sacrifice him. But Abraham, this is the example he uses. In other words, there's more to just saying things. There's more to just having a head knowledge. There's more to just memorizing all your verses in the Bible. It's way beyond that. Faith comes alongside with obedience, which is ultimately the word works. Would he have used Abraham as an example if Abraham didn't do that? Abraham says, no, Lord, I love my son Isaac so much, I cannot sacrifice my son. Find somebody else. Would we see him as an example? Probably not. So in other words, faith and works work hand in hand. That's why God recognized this man, because he was obedient. Genesis chapter 12. That's one example down the road. But I want to look at the first example when Abraham was called, and how it applies to your life, and how, as I reread this, and I'll explain it as we move along, that it's kind of changed my whole perspective of how I read these scriptures. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, remember his name hadn't been changed, so he's Abraham at this time, Abram. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country from your family. Now we all know that's a difficult thing sometimes. Sometimes, notice, to leave our family and our loved ones. But God says, Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, you may be saying, that's easy for Abraham, because how did this come about? We don't know. Was it verbally? Did God write it in clouds in the sky? We don't know. But somehow God made it clear, which I believe he spoke to him, because Abraham experienced God in many ways. But he says he made it very clear. There was no, I wonder if that was from God or if it was from the enemy. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now look what it says. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Remember in those days, nations were usually by your name, by the amount of slaves, your family, your cattle, and you become a great nation. And that's ultimately how it starts, is by family. And then you have the Hatfields and the McCoys and so forth. And then you begin to war against each other. And ultimately they develop into nations, right? But I will make you a great nation. Obviously we know he's the father of the Hebrew nation. I will make you a great nation. And look what it says. I will blessing. You will be covered with my blessing. Does that mean your car is not going to break down? No. Does that mean you're going to be rich and I'm just going to pour on you all your money, your stock market's just going to go through the roof? No. That's a blessing. A blessing that just God pours on, and you're under his covering. And so, yeah, when your car breaks down, God provides a way, whether it's through other people in the church. That's the kind of blessing. It could be physical. It could be. Hopefully more importantly, is spiritual. That God will bless you. Because you know what, guys? We're sheep. Sheep need to be fed. And that's why I come here on Sunday mornings. That's why I go, is to be fed from God's word, whether it's from another brother teaching or what I learned in the week and I pass on to you. We need to eat spiritual food. And God will bless us in the physical, and he'll also bless us spiritually as we grow, as we study God's word. But you know what it's going to come down to every time? Is an act of what? Faith. After you receive this, how does it play out in your life? It always comes back to that. If it's just head knowledge, it's no good. God's not concerned about how much knowledge you know. He wants practical. He wants to see it play out in your life. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall do what? Be a blessing, right? So God's going to make him great. He says, you're going to go out. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a great man. Everyone's going to recognize your name, even to today. Think about it. Everyone knows Abraham of the Jewish faith. Everyone in the world today. He made his name great. He made that nation great. People today still hate Israel. and they want to destroy Israel. It's still great even to this day that they were brought back in 1948 and they want to be wiped out again. And you shall be a blessing. All right? Now, I've always read these scriptures and I spend all my time just focusing on God blesses you to do what? Be a blessing to others. It's that whole thing of God fills your cup and all of a sudden what happens to a cup when it gets too much water? What does it begin to do? It overflows, right? Hopefully it flows out in other people's lives as God's ministering to your heart. But a lot of times we just want to fill our cups with all this information. We want to come to Pastor Rick's Wednesday night study and know all about the Old Testament. We want to know all about the end times and all that so we can impress people. And we have all this head knowledge. But when it comes to practical things and someone comes up, hey, I'm really struggling, can you pray for me? Or somebody says, hey, you're a religious person, really, and you don't have any way to describe the simplistic, basic things that real people are dealing with, there's a problem. We don't want to be so caught up in God's kingdom. We want to be earthly, available, and willing to do God's work. Practical things. Things that are real to people, not just head knowledge. We're not doing a good job if we as leaders and people that get up here and encourage people to continue to have all this knowledge and it's not real. It's not with works, doing ways to bless people, going to the mission field, going to the community and serving, whatever that looks like. Your job. It's not enough to just come here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. This should be the part where you get filled to do what Stephanie's going to do, what my family, we're going to do, to go to your community, to move to minister to people downtown Las Vegas, whatever it is, to minister to the kids. There's plenty of ministries. It's just a matter if you're available and you want to be stretched. And most of us, we don't want to be stretched. We're so comfortable. We don't like things that are uncomfortable in our lives. Well, he wasn't. Abraham was willing. God was going to make his name great. He was going to be a blessing. And look what it says, I will bless those who bless you. And I just think of my job. Man, my work, as I shared last week, is going to be a blessing to me. I'm nothing like Abraham, but when I read that, I think, wow, how encouraging that is. I will bless those who bless you. I blessed these people, and now they're going to bless me and to do fundraisers to help send us down to Belize. It's amazing. When you build relationships, if you're seeking the Lord, God will honor that. Not everyone at my work likes what I'm doing. Not everyone at my work cares about what I'm doing. And I've had a few discussions with some of them, and that's fine. But you know what? They respect that. They know that you're genuine, that you're real. And it puts them in a place where they begin to wrestle with, why am I here? What does God have planned for my life in the relationships that I have? I will bless those who bless you, but look at the other side. I will curse him who curses you. All right? Those that aren't going to, you know, be in favor, I'm not even using my notes, our blessing, he's going to curse those. Now, the curse is not going to be put on the plagues, but yeah, a lot of times God, people that come up against him, he'll wipe them out, whether supernaturally or he raise up his armies to destroy them. All right? Now, we live in a time that, oh man, I got people at my work are persecuting me. That's kind of different than what God's talking about here, but the reality is, yeah, you're going to go through persecution. People are going to have a difficult time with the direction you're in, the things that you say. When you begin to share the truth of God's word, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, people hate that verse. Most every religion around the world, they love Jesus. When they think of him as a prophet, he was a good man. Until you say, well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. All of a sudden, they say, he said that? Yes, he did. Oh, now they see Jesus at a different light. Well, you thought Jesus, Christianity was all roads lead to heaven. Jesus says, no, one way leads to heaven. They hate it. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Have we been blessed? Absolutely. Because Abraham took this step of faith, we've been blessed, right? So this is what God presents to him. This is God speaking to Abraham. Sell your stuff, get everything, go to this place, I'm going to bless you, your name's going to be great, right? I'm going to curse those who curse you. I'm going to bless those who... So all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not physically, but ultimately spiritually, because your seed down the road, which would be Jesus Christ, will allow people to have relationship with God. Because they couldn't before. These goats and these bulls that you're sacrificing, they're not going to cut it. It's only through the perfect Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. They will be blessed. Now look at... This is powerful. Verse 4. I read this so many times. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And we just read on, don't we? What did we just see? Faith in action. Obedience. It doesn't say, so Abraham wrestled with the Lord for a while, had a few questions of how much he's going to get for his vehicles, how much support he's going to raise in the next few months. Is God really telling him to go there? It doesn't really say anything about that. It says that God made it clear to Abraham, and what did he do? He obeyed. Is that what God's looking for? Think back to Hebrews chapter 11, all these men of faith. Is that what he's looking for? Men that say, God presents it and you obey, you don't understand, you don't know what it's going to look like, but you take a step of faith. Absolutely. Let's continue on. Now, it's very clear. Actually, we're going to jump to verse 10. So Abraham departed as the Lord spoke to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He had a great 401k. He had a great company that he was working for. He was 75 years old. He was getting up there. He was about middle age by this time because they lived, I can't remember, I should have looked, but I think 160 or so. But roughly he was middle age, and all of a sudden God told him to get rid of everything, to leave his company, do all these things, and go to a place. And he obeyed. That's the best part. It's not about him. It's about the God that provides an opportunity, him just saying, okay, if you're the God that created heaven and earth and can do anything, yeah, I think I can take a little step of faith and know that you're going to provide for me. So he does it. He gathers up his family. I'm kind of paraphrasing, and then the story, they move along. And then in verse 10, this is what I love about it. You think when you take a step of faith, and wow, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to take the step of faith. Oh, thank you. I'm so excited. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. You see, just because you take a step of faith and you feel God's, it doesn't mean you're not going to still have obstacles and trials. Nowhere does Scripture say, well, you follow me, Trav, and everything's going to be perfect. There's not going to be any issues. You're not going to have a car, the van that breaks down and spend $600. You're not going to have things that replace the new windshield. No, God doesn't tell us that just because we take a step of faith, that we're going to be blessed and all there. No, God still continues to work as we move towards him. And so he takes a step of faith in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe. So here he says, can you imagine if this was me? I said, God, what are you doing? I obeyed you. I gave up my great job wherever. I'm coming here. Now there's a hurricane that's wiped out everything. And this day was what? A famine. There's nothing to eat. There's no food. My livestock, all of our family's hungry. You brought us here? Sounds similar, doesn't it, to the children of Egypt as they follow God and things didn't go their way. Things are not always going to go our way, folks. We continue to press on. So there was a famine. Now look what it says. And you think you're like Abraham? Well, you're going to find out you're more and more like Abraham. Verse 11, and it came to pass when he came close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarah, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. She was beautiful. She was a babe. As Pastor Rick would say, if she was president, she'd be Abraham Lincoln. That's from Wayne's World, for those that are my age group. Verse 12, now look what it says. Honey, we're going to a place. It's not good. We're going to go there. And you are a beautiful woman. So, look what it says. It will happen when the Egyptians see you. They will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister. Which is kind of halfway true, because they were related. That it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. What a man of God he is, isn't he? A man of faith, he looks like a liar and a wimp. A liar and a wimp is what I see of Abraham in this section. Important note in Hebrews chapter 11, and all these men of faith, that you will find this time and time again. Thank goodness that God doesn't just see us in one episode and base it all off of that. He sees our lives as a marathon, folks. If you're here this morning, you haven't been walking with the Lord, and you've struggled, you've fallen down, get up and move on. Because God's outside of eternity, and he sees your life like this. If you focus only on this section, you get caught up on that, you're going to be bummed. If all the past you look back and your life has been miserable, you haven't been a great father, a great mother, you've been horrible in relationships, God says, don't, like I shared last week, look forward. Because God sees the big picture. God's concerned about running a race, just like in the Olympics, and keeping your eye on the prize. Every time we're going towards a prize, and we're running to the Lord, we're doing fine. We get in trouble, just like the Olympic marathon, is when they begin to look at the side, you begin to slow down, and it will cost you. Thank goodness, though, as you look at your life and the mistakes you made, where God is a God of forgiveness, and He's a God that wants you to repent, which we hate that word, repentance, to turn away one direction and go the other way. And so even this man that is considered Father Abraham was a man of faith that we look at. He was just like us. He was normal. He was a liar. He was a wimp at different aspects of his life. But God looks at the big picture. God sees things that we don't. We tend to look at other people and their little faults or whatever. God doesn't. We need to learn. If He's a God of forgiveness, we too are to be a God of forgiveness and coming alongside a brother, lifting them up, assisting them in their walk and drawing close to the Lord. But I just love this picture of Abraham, the man of faith, that was told he obeyed. And even though he obeyed, there were obstacles. And I can relate to that, just with the things that are going on in my life through many times. And you can too. And not only that, you think you're going, well, you're up on this hill, and all of a sudden, within a few seconds, you're down here saying, take my wife, please, honey, don't tell him I'm your wife or your husband. And do whatever it takes to save your own skin. We do it all the time. We're self-centered. Abraham's self-centered. So are we. But God can work through that. God can redeem even that when we fall into those places. Go back to James chapter 2, and we'll wrap it up. It's pretty amazing how, you know, as you read, as you study and you look at God's word and you begin to read these stories over, which I've read many, many times, and then you just, wow, man, it's so applicable. And as I shared last week, it's about application. Please don't leave here this morning having all this head knowledge and how you can go to your friends and tell them about a great story. Examine your life. What are areas that you need to change? How can you become a dynamic faith? Well, let's wrap it up. Whoops, too far over. So you see, the faith was working together, verse 22, with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. It was made complete. Why? By his faith and works working hand in hand. He would not be a man of faith had he just listened and say, wow, God, you're amazing. I know you told me this, but didn't obey. You see? There's action involved. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness when he began to do this whole life and what he did. And he was called what? The friend of God. We too. You believe in the Lord this morning, you have a relationship with Him, and you're walking in His ways, you too are a friend of God. You are adopted. You're in God's kingdom. You see then, verse 24, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. They work hand in hand. That's a tough verse that people have to wrestle with. But the bottom line is very simple. He's not saying it's all about works. They work hand in hand. Because of your faith, there should be a natural outflow of your life. What did I call this last section called? Dynamic faith. You know, you look in Acts chapter 1 and it says they received power. You know what that word there is in power? It goes back to the Greek. Dunamis, ultimately dynamite. Dynamite is no value if you light the fuse and it just goes and it doesn't explode, does it? How much powerful dynamite is when it actually has a full impact of when it's the fuse goes out and it explodes? How much more when God's Spirit comes upon you with power in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 to be what? Witnesses. God's power comes upon you. This dynamic faith that you're going to leave here with, that you have in your life, is to be used to be a witness, to testify of the things that God's doing in your life to those that you come in contact with. That is a dynamic faith, an active faith, a faith that goes also with obedience. It's not just head knowledge. And then the last example he uses was, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out the other way? The story where the spies come and she has to lie and to save them. Her life was in danger and she took a step of faith and said yes and allows them to go out the other way. She's recorded here. She was also a harlot. God's not saying here, everyone become harlots and lie to people. No, that's not the point what God's emphasizing here. At her own personal risk, she took a step of faith to hide these guys because she knew that God was involved, and God honored that. And the last example he uses in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Do you know you are here this morning? You are comprised of the body, soul, and spirit. When you are born, you have a body, you have a soul, but you are spiritually dead. Because of, if you want to blame them, that's up to you, but you would have done the same thing. Adam and Eve in the garden, when they had a choice to make, and God says, when you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. When they took the first bite of the apple or whatever it was, doesn't matter, they both fell over in the garden, and we've seen the story play out ever since. No, they did not fall over in the garden. They died spiritually. Their body and soul began to live, but they were spiritually dead, and God had to provide a way, not with the figs they sowed, but an animal that the skin had to cover them, a picture of Jesus. But today, this morning, if you're here this morning, guess what? If you're not spiritually regenerated, as it talks about, you become born again, where God's Spirit has come upon you and given you life, you are spiritually dead. And that's the example that he uses. Because a body, ultimately, if someone lives on this earth and never becomes spiritually reconnected to the Lord, guess what? They're dead, separated from God in eternity in a place called the Lake of Fire, which is a real place. The demons believe it. And that's how important. And that's the last example that he shares here. That how important it is that we're unified with the body, the soul, and the spirit. And some of you this here this morning may be spiritually disconnected. Well, God wants to reconnect you spiritually. He wants you to give your life and surrender. To take the step of faith. And so I just want to wrap it up here this morning and challenge each one of us. Because each one of us are in one of these categories. James lays it out very clearly with these three kinds of faith. And as we looked at last week, this whole idea of faith, there's so much more we could spend many, many Sundays. But my challenge to each one of us is to be, an example is Abraham, and to see our lives as God wanting to work in a real, practical, dynamic way. Not a dead faith, where it's just intellectual and you hear it every Sundays and you leave and that's all you know is information, information, information. Don't want to have a faith that you're intellectually, but you're also emotionally engaged, where it's all about emotions, because if you guys know your emotions, you can't depend on your emotions. Or a dynamic faith that says, you know what, Lord, I want to surrender my life to you. And you talk about this Holy Spirit being dynamite. That's the kind of faith that the only kind of faith that I can allow to work through my life is by your spirit. And all these works, I don't want to be hung up on works. I don't want people to come up to me after service and say, well, I want to do this. It's not about that. It starts with your relationship with the Lord. And through your relationship with the Lord, as you develop your walk, naturally, works will follow. You'll have a desire to be a blessing to the kids. You'll have a desire to clean the church. You'll have a desire to go on a short-term trip. You'll have a desire to tell your friends at work. Those are works. But where does it start? With your relationship with the Lord, just like it did with Abraham. So let's chew on that as I close in prayer. And then when I close in prayer, we're going to have a young lady in our church that we're going to pray to send off. All right? God.